I'd like for us to turn to Colossians again tonight and just look at some of the verses that surround our theme verse. So if you turn to Colossians, and let's begin in chapter 1, verse 28, right at the end of chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Now, Paul's already taken these Colossian saints up into the universe cosmos and displayed how Christ is there throughout the whole thing. And then came swooping down to earth and said, "This cosmic Christ is in you, the hope of glory." That's an amazing, expansive Christ to take in, isn't it? But then he goes on in verse 28 and says, Now we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ, complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is head over all rule and authority. And then if we could just go to chapter 3, and with that second theme verse in verse 4, let's just read from chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Our Lord, we come to you tonight thanking you so much for the revelation of who you are given to us within your word. We thank you for all that was gone through by the Apostle Paul and other such men through difficulties, imprisonments, and other things as they wrote down these magnificent stories about Christ, our life. But now we need the Holy Spirit to transplant this life into us and make it real, to help us see some of the vistas, and help us see some of the mystery, even as we share in these days. We thank you that we all can say together, Christ, our life. And we pray that we might know that not only as a doctrine, and not only as something we believe to be true because of what he has done by grace, but because we know it through experience. Help us, Lord, to enter in wonderfully into the greatness of this Christ we serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know where to go because our brothers have always shared 8 different things. And I'm sure, knowing them, David's going to come up with another 4 tomorrow. And we see that this matter of the life of Christ is so large. I mean, Paul, as we'll see in a little bit, Paul just, there he is in prison, and he's not held in at all. He doesn't seem to be restricted. He seems to see greater and greater boundaries of Christ who dwells in him. It's really quite an amazing, amazing thing. And I want to just, as it were, tonight, take this down to a personal level and put it this way. I mean, there's so much to take in, but here's my question to you. Is Christ your life? Now, before you doctrinalize it or theologize it, I'm asking a real and personal question. We see in this precious verse 4 of chapter 3, where this phrase, Christ, who is our life, is mentioned, this very precious and consuming thought. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This life of Christ, in some measure for certainly, is hidden right now. Our life is hid with Christ in God. We can't fully express it yet. Of course, we don't have the dimensions of it. Even as the body of Christ, we are still so limited in trying to testify to this life of Christ. But one day, when Christ is revealed, the most amazing thing is his bride will be revealed in glory. And his bride will have that character of Christ built into her. This is a secret that one day will be out in the open. And you and I have this destiny of being part of this secret. How large is this matter of Christ, our life? It's so large, you know, it's hard to know where to begin. And then our dear brother asked if we sing this song here tonight, Life Out of Death. And that's where I'd like to begin. I'd like to take you back to 1983. I was 39 years old. I was serving the Lord. I was actually going around among 6 different churches on Long Island with Brother Ernie Heil, causing more trouble than good, but we were going around and ministering and trying to serve the Lord. And it was in the springtime of 83, and I was going to speak at a men's retreat. And I was looking in Colossians chapter 1, where it speaks about this Christ who's made everything, and you know. And in the middle of my study of Colossians 1, one of these moments, this is what happens to me. I can't speak for you. God opened my eyes to see something of this magnitude, this cosmic Christ. So I went to that brother's meeting and I spoke on the cosmic Christ, you know. And the way the Lord did it was a simple word to me. I was studying the Bible and he said, Dana, move the camera back. Now, you know, I go to a couple of young people's meetings every year. There's always 100 and something or rather, a number of kids. And there's always some poor guy up trying to get a picture of everybody. Well, even I see my Singaporean friends here. Every year they do this too. I don't know, 300, 200 people. And they all have to go outside, all be squished in, all take a picture. They always give me a picture. I can't recognize even myself. Faces are so small. And so the poor guy is taking the picture. He has to keep going back. Move the camera back, Joe, they say. And he moves back and he says, I still can't get all of you. Move in, move in. It's that kind of thing. The Lord said to me, Dana, move the camera back. The Christ you've known is greater than you've ever known before. I was caught up in seeing something I can't even explain. But it was a revelation that expanded something in me. You know, I'd been to seminary, you know, and in seminary, I actually had a theological course on creation. I read Emil Brunner's whole theological tome on Deus Creator, God the Creator. But you see, at seminary, we had doctrinal boxes and we put scriptures into them. But I was reading this thing and I saw Christ in the scripture and it blew my doctrines apart. But in the midst of it, I saw some vastness. It was so wonderful. Now, I was caught in that revelation, I'm going to say, for 3 or 4 months. That's all I could preach from. It's all I could see. Christ, all things were made in Him. All things were made through Him. All things were made for Him. And in Him, all things hold together. Whoa. Boy, that was 4 good sermons right there. It's a good thing I saw that vision. Because at the end of the summer of 83, my son died in a car crash. 19 years old. My oldest son, named Dana. And of course, when something like that happens, your soul is crushed. You're just crushed. Any sort of ministeriality, external, was just broken away. Because my soul was numb and sometimes full of anger and sometimes full of guilt and sometimes the devil saying, you see, you weren't a good servant of God and therefore God couldn't protect your son. And all kinds of guilt and it was my fault. If I just taken care, if I just... And all of this stuff going on, just devastating my life. And in the middle of that devastation, I was like, I'd fallen off a cliff and I'm hanging like one of those mountain climbers who's missed his step and he's hanging by a rope and that seems to be getting shaved off every day, you know. And I'm hanging by this rope. My soul, my emotions are devastated. And the Lord speaks to me and says, I've got you. In me, all things hold together. And in death, I met Christ, my life. Now, you know, we want to meet Christ, our life, in wonderful victories, and we do. We meet Him in many ways. But Paul met Him as well in weakness. When in that thorn in the flesh, he met the Lord in weakness as his life. And for me, this hanging there, I found out I couldn't fall. The Lord had hold of me. It was a silent cord. He didn't argue with me, didn't try to convince me, didn't give me theological insights, didn't say it was all in God's plan, none of that. And if I ranted and raved, the cord still held. And I met Christ, my life. Now, it's what happened as a result of that that's basically the core of what I want to share tonight. Out of that experience, and by the way, at that time, of course, God always in His providence, He knows what He's doing. At that very time, my wife and I had just sold our house. We moved to another town out on Long Island. And it's like the Lord was the Good Samaritan. And He took us to this little fellowship that was an inn that bandaged up my wounds, poured oil on them, let me just be a brother. I didn't have to be a minister. And I met Christ, our life, corporately, by the family of God. So many things I saw at this time. But the thing I want to get to is this. Out of this came a non-emotional determination. A resolve. Something entered my heart. And I determined that I was going to search and discover more of this Christ, and nothing was going to stop me. It was like I was at the gates of hell. And I said, no, I'm going to follow the Lord. Emotions could be scrapped, but I'm going to follow. It was bare bones, raw faith, no emotions involved. I didn't say, oh, Lord, it's because I love you so much. No. I determined that I was going to discover more of the greatness of this Christ. Even that I met through this devastation. I had this resolve and I knew it would mean the cross. I knew it would mean the Lord would have to deal with me. I knew it would mean He'd have to deal with the stubbornness of my flesh, and that I voluntarily decided to live a simple life. We didn't have finances. But there was a determination that nothing could stop. Now, I discovered that life of Christ, though I didn't know what it was exactly at the time. So I learned through this lesson something I want to share tonight. This is the basis of my burden. If we really desire to know Christ, our life, we will be immediately thrust into spiritual battle. We will find resistance, rebellion, stubbornness, loneliness, attacks on us from our former friends. I experienced all of that, as well as my old friends, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Everything would stop you. Now, I don't want to take sides on this thing, but you saw what happened when Kavanaugh went up for nomination. It's as if everything came out against him. If you determine Christ is going to be my life in greater fullness, you'll find a resistance you can't imagine where it ever came from. But, so this is something what I want to share tonight. And now, Christ our life, what a wonderful thought. What an aspiration for every Christian. We all love the Lord. We want Christ to be our life. And I don't want to extinguish anybody's heartfelt emotions about Christ being your life, but I just want to say that I believe, at least in my experience, every inch of ground you gain will be through a denial of self, through raw faith, and a belief in your Lord Jesus. It'll get you through. It's all by grace. But the ground gained comes from gut-level faith. Now, you know that saying in the world, if there's anything worthwhile, it's worth fighting for. And many of you know, just in a secular way, working on a job, especially very sacrificial, doing overtime, staying up at night, doing all these kinds of things, and how sometimes, through the pressures and the deadlines and the difficulties, you achieved a goal and got a promotion. Something good came out of it, and you had to fight for it. Now, have we known this principle of Christ our life? Have we frankly seen that anything worthwhile is worth fighting for? That's what I want to talk about. Now, so let's begin in a strange place. Let's begin with Paul's understanding of Christ our life. Do you think any of us have compared with what Paul has seen of Christ our life? It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, here he is at a time in prison. I mean, he is restrained, and he's not able to minister. And yet he's seeing Christ larger and larger and larger. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's Christ our life. I see it now. I see it. That God is planning to sum up all things in Christ, my life. Ha! He sees that in Ephesians, right? In Colossians, as we already said, it's the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. What a large Christ. His life in me, as well as in this cosmos. Well, Paul was captured by the life of Christ. Sometimes I put it like this. If you take those three prison epistles, there he is in jail, and he's taken us on a tour that's unbelievable. In Colossians, he's an astronomer. And he's showing us the heavens and the heavens of heavens and the earth and the whole cosmos. And he says, you see it? It's Christ. He created the whole thing. It was all created for him. It was all created through him. He holds it all together. Here I am. Look at the vast expanse the astronomer shows as he shows us Christ in that dimension. And then if we look in Ephesians, he's no longer an astronomer. He's a miner. He says, let me take you down. Down into the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God. in Christ Jesus. Do you know how much God loves you? Let's go down this mine shaft and see how deep it is. Let's go up this shaft upwards and see how high it is. Let's go see how deep it is, how long it is. I'm taking you. Put your helmet on. Put that light on. Let's go in there and dig. Let's discover the size of this love of Christ. But we've got to discover it together, he says. You remember that in Ephesians, right? And in Philippians, now he's an explorer on a mountain expedition. He's up there in the Himalayas. He said, I've seen Christ. And now I'm pressing onward for the high call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing up to see more of him. I've seen a bit. And now I want to go and conquer the depths, the height. Will you join me? And he's got us all going up, like some kind of a mountain explorer, up into the rare atmosphere of the book of Philippians. Wow, Paul's not restricted at all, is he? But you notice that this largeness that Paul has come into has come through great conflict in his own life. As we've already mentioned, he's known Jewish enemies of the cross. He's known church leaders even opposing his ministry. He's known physical thorns. He's been stripped away of a lot of things. And yet here he is still on this higher road pursuing the life of Christ. He wants to know Christ and be known in Christ. It's hard to believe the joy he has in the book of Philippians since he's in jail. Now, none of us can say we've come by way of the cross as Paul has come into these dimensions of the life of Christ. But one thing I think we can see is a principle. In gaining Christ, there will be a cross. There will be a cost. Can we frankly face that? You see, the basic problem is pretty simple. There's a full measure that we're able to contain. But as long as we have stuff in our life that distracts us, he can't fill us. And so this work of discipline, this work of the cross, this work that the Lord sovereignly does in our life, is to empty us of stuff, worthless stuff, stuff we thought was important. I like the way David said it, you know, what was it, on Saturn, you know what's our wealth amount to? What was gold amount to on Saturn? Nothing. But if there's life, that's what's important. And so the only way we're going to come to a full stature is by an emptying of ourselves. So that's why I wanted to read the some of the verses that surround this wonderful theme verse in Colossians chapter 2. So as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. That's such a simple thing. But we know that for the Colossians, they were being restricted from entering into the fullness. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you have been made complete. But no. They're distracted by two things, as best as we can tell. I think you all know Colossians and their problem. One is intellectual theories. The other, religious busyness. And it was preventing them from knowing the fullness of Christ. These two things, religious, Paul says, those religious things you're doing are mere shadows. Christ is the substance. Why are you fasting? Why are you doing severe things to your body? Why are you believing mystical visions? What is all this stuff? Why are you worshiping certain feasts and the moon? And where did all that come from? The substance is Christ. But these things are distracting you. These things have to be stripped away in order for us to come into Christ, our life. Now, that was Colossians, but I asked a question. What are those little things that fill our lives today that prevent the fullness of Christ from really coming in? There's actually a tremendous battle over these things. I'll just mention a few. I think you all realize it. I think the first battle in our experiencing more of Christ is that the enemy's got us believing that there is no battle. that the Christian life is some kind of blissful rest of blessings, but there's nothing of service in the kingdom and doing violence to self. All that's been jettisoned somehow, and we've got a kind of a Christianity that, do you want peace and joy and blessing and even prosperity? Just come to Christ. These are things that people are so taken with, and they don't even realize there's a great battle. A battle for your soul. A battle for what's filling your life. And if we're just passive, then how are we going to be able to get anywhere? In Revelation chapter 3, there's three churches on the Protestant side that supposedly are in existence today in these last days. And when we look at these problems that they're having, we can see why they're not coming into the fullness of Christ. You know, Jesus speaks to each of these seven churches. But as we heard already to the church of Sardis, the Lord says, what's this with this sleepiness that's fallen upon you? You say you're alive, but you're dead. Why are you asleep? Don't you realize that gaining Christ is of such great value that it involves some kind of warfare in your life, some kind of competitive understanding of how you need to press forward? Sleepiness, partial obedience. These are things that afflict the church in the end days. In Philadelphia, they were a blessed little group, but they had two problems. Number one, they were fearful because they knew they were little. And a big door had opened before them. And their test now is, are you willing to go through that door by faith? Not being fearful, but being faithful. And they were also in danger of perhaps devaluing their reward. And Jesus reminds them, don't you lose that crown. Don't you just take for granted your reward. It seems to be a problem in these last days. And of course, Laodicea, we know of their blindness because of affluence. Affluence can fill our lives, let's face it. Huh? Pride and a nakedness, speaking about being devoid of holiness. The church seems to be satisfied with this kind of condition today. But our testimony is to be Christ is our life. Now, can we say that? Christ is our life. In our experience, I think it's easier for young people, especially, I suppose all of us, to really confess iPhone is our life. In terms of hours and minutes, that's where it's at. iPhone is our life. We get all our information, shallow as it may be. We multitask and do all kinds of things poorly. We're busy, 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 all kinds of things like that in our lives. All the stuff of today's life. Our American church is just suffering with too much stuff. And Christ is standing outside the door knocking and saying, how about me? Do you want me? You want to eat me? You want to fellowship with me? You want to grow in me? Well, we don't have time. You know, I just run out of time. Well, and so what happens is this. Commitment to a job can become worship of the idols behind that job. All right? You know, every job you take has an idol behind it. And if the Lord says take that job, your commitment to that job does not involve worshiping and loyalty to an idol. And there is a demarcation line that you come to in that matter, right? In the matter of study, whatever your major is, there's a spirit behind that major. In school. And if you're studying something academically, well and good, but can you be in that major and not of that major? Now, before I was saved, I was majoring in philosophy. So I had to get me a houndstooth jacket and smoke a pipe because that's what all the professors do in philosophy. You can almost go into an apartment department and not even know what it is, and you can tell what it is by, you know, whether they're wearing whether they got rulers in their pocket or whether they got big things on their side or just by the way they act and live and work. There's a spirit behind every major, whatever it's in. The Lord sends us to study there. There's a warfare there, is all I'm trying to say. To keep yourself clean, like Daniel did. I mean, he had to study how to be a prime minister. You can imagine what he went through in that. But he determined in his heart that he wasn't going to be taken in by the idols of it. And yet he learned the wisdom that he needed for his life. Sometimes we get prudent in our finances and it ends up worshiping mammon. And when that happens, our lives are full of things unrighteous. But whether it's travel or recreation or restaurant hopping or art or whatever it might be, you know, there's spiritual atmosphere and things that grab hold of us and enslave us behind it all. And so behind everything, there's a battle. I just want to spend a few moments showing you this little battle. Now, there are a theme verse once again. If you look at Colossians 2, 6, and 7, it's basically Paul saying, you know what? If you want to be filled with the life of Christ, you're going to have to keep it simple. Here's how you keep it simple. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's so simple, isn't it? Huh? But behind it, we find Paul struggling for the Colossians. You remember at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2? I am wrestling. I'm laboring to try to bring you into perfection. I won't rest because I'm wrestling for you. And the Colossians probably aren't even wrestling. We didn't even know there was a wrestling match. Oh, yeah, we're wrestling over theories of Gnosticism, or we're wrestling over how many of these Jewish things we should worship. And, you know, because I don't feel like I'm a very good Christian. If I were more Jewish, I'd be a better Christian. And they're distracted with all kinds of little stuff. And Paul says, I'm wrestling for you. Wrestling for you. Why is Paul wrestling for them? It's for the same reason he mentions in Galatians. When he talks about that I might present you perfect, what is he talking about? Individually, he's talking about he won't rest until those Colossians are not only saved, but have become sons. Sons. Perfected by the cross and the working of the Spirit and the gaining of the life of Christ in them. So he's wrestling for them, even though the saints might not even realize that. Oh, he says to the Galatians, all right, I know you're saved, praise God. Oh, I know you know Galatians 2:20, praise God. But I am again in labor for you until Christ is fully formed in you. There's a battle about that. Is Paul the only one supposed to fight that battle? Are we just supposed to kind of grow into this thing by osmosis? There's something on our part that's necessary there, right? When Paul, of course, Paul saw a bigger Christ. The Colossian Christ, the Ephesians Christ, the Philippians Christ. He saw a bigger Christ. But that also meant what? He saw a bigger conflict. And that's what we see in Paul's life. This is what he's pressing upon them. Paul sees a big Christ. Paul sees a big goal. Paul sees a big conflict, right? Then notice the verses just before our verses 6 and 7 in chapter 2. And Paul, once again, talks about a skirmish, right? I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Even though I'm absent in the body, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Now, he's wanting them to realize the mystery, which is Christ. Right? That's what he just said. But somebody's deluding you with persuasive arguments and getting you off the track. In Flushing, in Queens, we have a problem right now. The Eastern Lightning headquarters has moved from China to Queens. And so we're having people come in, cause problems all the time with these persuasive, delusive, heretical, non-Christian, false doctrines. But unfortunately, when somebody is saved, newly saved, they're hungry. And these people latch on to the new Christians in our fellowship and try to draw them away in Bible study into error. There's a battle going on even there in Queens if we realize this persuasive arguments and all this kind of thing. But notice how Paul, Paul in a certain sense was like a soldier, like a general, He says, listen, verse 5 there. Even though I'm absent in body, sorry, men, I can't be with you, but I rejoice with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline. That really, the word really is your order. Now listen, if the church can keep its order, the Holy Spirit can work, even when these persuasive false arguments and things, but the church has to be in order so that the Holy Spirit can work. And he says, and your faith in Christ. Happy to see that strength and stability of your faith in Christ. It's the key to, in Paul for when we're attacked by the enemy, this faith in Christ. And then right after these verses, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in them. And then in verse 8, there's another conflict. You see what I'm saying? Here's that simple verse, our theme verse, and around it is conflict. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Wow. I like this. This is the ESV, English Standard Version. And it says instead of elementary doctrines or traditions, it says the elemental spirits. It's hard to translate this Greek word, however you want to translate it, but the idea is the world is producing a certain spirit, a certain attitude upon the whole world. Every age brings in some new development of an attitude that causes problems and that distracts and that takes us away from the fullness of Christ. Now, I've been around for a little while now, and I've, as an adult, watched two generations that have taken on, in the United States, the spirit of the world that has been around us. In the 60s and the 70s, there was a sexual revolution, and the bodies of men and women were unhinged. I grew up in the 50s, and in the 50s there was still most men and women that got married, they were married, both virgins. There was a lot more morality. In the 60s and the 70s, a sexual revolution broke out, and everybody was sleeping with everybody, and there was perversion, and, well, that spirit, that it caused the whole spirit of a generation. Now, you see all of these problems with sexual harassment. All of these, it says that half of the sexually active young people between 15 and 25 have sexually transmitted diseases. Half of them today in the United States. That's how rampant sex is. Not to mention the fact that there's men, and maybe even men and young men here, who are addicted to pornography. It fell on us like a spirit of the world. But I've watched a second generation evolve now. And this generation is what I'm going to call the generation of self-awareness. There has been something created among us. A misunderstanding, an overemphasis on ourself and who we are and our psychology, where we're teaching little children psychological things and who they are and their gender identity and all kinds of things that a five-year-old child should not be learning. But we become consumed with ourself and my feelings. And you know what's happened? We have a generation of young people now, and their emotions are absolutely runaway. Runaway emotions. They're not even logical. They're completely taken over and paralyzed by this feelings monster. It's terrible. People are traumatized. People are afraid to do things. So you hear these things at college now where they have to protect people from hearing something from, you know, from another angle. So they don't allow speakers into the university. No. We got to protect our kids. And the kids are so self-aware, self-conscious, self-centered. Oh, now listen. How will we ever decrease so that the Lord can increase when our self and our feelings are number one in our lives? Now, I want to say something. Our brother spoke this morning about carnality, and he just said it's part of our fallen soul. But in this millennial generation, let me say something. If you want to know what carnality is, it's the sinfulness of your feelings. Because your feelings are controlling your life. Now, our life is a wonderful union of mind, will, and emotions. Most Christians can't live out of mind or will anymore. It's all emotions. It's partly our fault. We have produced a generation of feel choruses. The old hymns used to be objective and factual, and they talk to your will, deciding for Christ, letting Him live in you. But now the songs are, oh, I'm overwhelmed by your presence now. We sing that all the time. Are we really overwhelmed by His presence? We've got a sentimentality. It's taken over the church. And young people are afraid. We have one brother who seems to have no fear. He says, okay, let's go out. Actually, two brothers. And they say, okay, let's go out on the street witnessing. Now the Bible says, go out witnessing. Go. It doesn't say go out in the streets. It doesn't say go out on West 28th Street in Manhattan. But it basically bids us go and witness. Now you know what? Our young people are too afraid. Their emotions are too big. And our emotions are completely unreliable. Can I just say that? Our emotions are completely unreliable. Young people hear things. Hear, you're nothing. You're terrible. Kill yourself. They hear all these things. They're emotionally so into themselves. They don't know that those words mean nothing. But you live by faith in the Word of God and in Christ. Well, so we have to see that. I'm talking a lot here. But there was an old picture. Now, how many of you know what the four spiritual laws are? You know what it is? It was a little tract the Campus Crusade for Christ made for witnessing. And I think it was the back page where they had the picture of the choo-choo. Now, I'm afraid we wouldn't even understand what the choo-choo is, but basically it had this. An engine on the front, a coal car in the middle, and a caboose on the back. And it said, now your life as a new Christian, what should you do? And it says this. You live by the engine of the Word of God and the truth, the facts of the gospel. The coal car is faith. Got facts, faith, and feelings. Facts, the truth of who Christ is. Faith, you believe it. So you shovel coal into the engine and it goes down the track. And the feelings are the caboose on the back. Now the trains I see coming into the station these days have the caboose on the front. In other words, I won't open my Bible, even though the Lord tells me to, and I won't study it to show myself approved unto God, even though I know I should, because I don't feel it. And grace has become a feeling. Grace is no feeling. Grace is the ability to obey the Word of God by faith. Listen to the simple beginnings. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Was there any mention of feelings in there? Some of the people I've seen whose salvations have lasted and been most fruitful didn't have much feeling at all when they got saved. They can't say they wept, they cried, they carried on. They just knew it. And they began to walk in obedience to what they knew. See? But now, I'm sorry, but I think this whole feelings monster has got to be, we've got to fast of it if we're going to make progress, because it's got the caboose and on the wrong end. Okay, now, having said all of that, I hope your feelings caboose is on the back. There you go. Okay. Now let's listen. Okay, now I want to be able to say, Christ, you are my life. Now how do you do that? And here's the problem. All of that stuff around that we're fighting for is all complicated stuff. Because here's all you got to do. It's so simple. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, it's not really talking about how you got saved. It's how you met Jesus. Now you know you're connected with Jesus because you're saved. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, at least what did it mean in the early church? Here's what it meant. They heard the word of God, the gospel. They believed the gospel. They repented of their sins. And they were baptized in obedience. Four simple things. They heard the word. They believed the word. They repented of their sins. And they obeyed in baptism. As you have received Christ Jesus. And having done that, they came into the community of Christ. They began to sense Abba, Father in their spirit. And they received Christ. Now, some people were telling them, now you got to walk in some kind of complicated way. Intellectual, religious, circumcision, all this kind of stuff. Paul says, no. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. It's grace that enables Christ, our life, to function within. Daily, we come to the Lord by faith. Now, let me make a statement, and I'll be touching on it a few more times before we finish. I think faith is not a very emotional thing. I think faith believes. It's so important that you believe, whether you feel anything or not. It's not feelings that's going to get you through. It's faith in God and faith in God's Word. Now, as soon as I start making percentages, I know I go crazy, but 9 days out of 10, you may wake up without any feeling at all, and I want you to claim Christ as yours, consecrate your life, open that word, get some message from Him, and obey Him during the day. Give your life over to Him. Did you feel anything? Did you have to feel anything? No. If you do that, day by day by day, I promise you, the caboose comes on the back. One of the many things that I appreciated about our brother Hosea is one, he's like a Sunday school child. When you ask him something, he'd always say, Christ. He was the fastest gun in the West. He'd pull that out all the time. What should we do about this? Christ. But the other thing I liked about him is he had a will and a resolve to serve God. He wasn't outwardly that emotional. He was, of course. But outwardly, he was a strong man. And I watched him over the years, as many of my brothers and sisters did. He seemed like he was very dogmatic, you know? Sort of like a soldier. No feelings about, oh, this is right, we do it. And you know another thing I liked about him? I noticed I spent 3 weeks with him, or a month, over in the Philippines with him many years ago. And that's when I first noticed every prayer of his starts from victory. I never heard somebody praying for victory all the time. But he always prayed from victory. Even when we were in a situation that didn't look very victorious. But he knew where to begin. Christ had the victory and he took it from there. He was like, you know, like a soldier. Okay, the word says this, let's do it. He stepped out by faith. And I noticed in his later years, those feelings. Actually, something happened to him. And he was wonderfully filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I don't know why, but I remember night and day. But he was always faithful, by faith, to obey the Word of God and serve the Lord. And I think this is the way to spiritual progress when you look at all of these things. Listen, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Believe His Word.
confess your sins. In faith, obey him when you read something that he wants you to do. Every morning, walk in him. So I ask a question. Is Christ your life? Well, you say, well, yeah, he's my life. Okay, now did you take him this morning as your life? Or did you just assume it? Is this now osmosis? Lord's automatically my life, don't have to do anything about it? Or by faith, do you say, Lord, this morning I come into Christ because I've been saved by his precious blood. I commit myself to you. And I open your word and I ask you, dear Lord, speak to me. I need your help today. That's somebody who can say, Christ is my life today. Because it's today. It's not something that happened 12 years ago or something you're going to do tomorrow. I'm asking you, today, did you take Christ as your possession today by faith? I live in Christ by faith today. I live by his word today. I hope you have a word that's all rumpled up, got a lot of notes, and you can put a lot of questions and diddle-doods on it. Because, you see, do you want to know Christ in your life? This is the way you know him. It's through the word of God. But these things are so simple, you know. So he says, having received Christ, walk in him. That's all you got to do. Now listen to what the Holy Spirit does. Huh? If you do your part, simple part, the Holy Spirit does his part, saying, having been firmly rooted in the love of God, rooted down, and now being built up, edified in him, there's a corporate sense to what that means, then established in your faith, strengthened in your faith, just as you were instructed. Oh, you're believing. You're going by the word of God. And overflowing with gratitude. That's a very simple life. Don't let it get complicated by a whole lot of complicated stuff. Don't let your life get filled up with a whole lot of stuff that's going to take Christ away from your life. We walk in this daily life knowing Christ as our life. Christ is my life. We have some brothers and sisters here from India. And I remember how blessed I was the first time I went to India. Well, second time I went to India. And I spent time in the Hebron compound in Hyderabad and spoke many times there. But here's what I discovered. Many of those Indians were very simple people. When they got saved, they were given a Bible. They didn't know how to read. So they learned how to read as they studied the Bible. And their life was very simple. Most of them, some were businessmen and everything, but it was quite a mixed crowd of economics, you know. But the one thing that was real to them, I don't find many congregations here in the United States that this is real to them. But here's something they knew. You know what it was? Christ is my life. They knew that. Christ is my life. Can you imagine that? They actually knew that. They lived out of that. They'd come to understand it. They heard the doctrines. But I touched some reality there in their simplicity that defies some of our head knowledge. But we're not living Christ our life. We're living out of something else. No, this thing is simple. We receive Christ Jesus as we receive him. Confession, repentance, faith, his word. And then he roots us and builds us and grounds us. And we overflow with gratitude. This is the Christ life, pure and simple. So let me just summarize a few things I want to say. God is at work mightily to bring us into the reality of Christ our life. Not just that we say it, but you know Christ is my life today. But we're going to have to be serious and deliberate about our walk. Could I ask you to consider straining your feelings out of your whole Christian life for a while? Just throw them out. They're untrustworthy. They're always getting in your way. You can tell if it's holding you in bondage. Because regarding a feeling, if it's strong enough in you, if somebody tries to talk to you about it, you refuse to listen. That means it's a stronghold. You have an emotional stronghold. And there's people going around with broken lives because they've made too much of themselves and their feelings and their thoughts and their imaginings, and they're out of control. Now we've got to somehow get away from that. So I say forget about feelings. Forget about it. That's not the way in. No, the way in is daily confess to Him. Oh Lord, I'm so thankful I'm saved and I come into Christ today. I give You my body as a living sacrifice, that You might prove what is right and holy and perfect in me. I take Your word and I chew it by faith. You won't necessarily get a great feeling out of it, but you might learn something that'll help you during the day. The Lord wants you working by your volition, your will, making decisions by faith, in your mind, listening to the mind of Christ through the Word of God. And when you sin, and you will, well, did you confess your sins last night? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and allow us to walk today in the same way we received Him the first day we were saved. Walk by faith. Walk in these simple ways. And the Lord will add to you, add to you. Let's just finish by looking back in Colossians chapter 1 at one of Paul's famous prayers, just so we can see where this simple walk goes. It sounds strange that such an intellectual man like Paul is exhorting the Christian believers to get simple. But I think it's an exhortation timely for us today. But let's look at what Paul is praying for. Back in chapter 1 and verse 9, having heard of these Christians, he knows now that they're believers, and so he wants to pray for them. And here's what he says. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the first thing he's speaking about is volitional things. I pray that you might know His will. His will becoming your will. His will, not just His will like what would Jesus do, but His will that involves some spiritual wisdom, revelation, and insight. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, know His will. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Now I know His will. Why is Paul praying that we might know His will, His deeper will, His fuller will, His sonship will, His eternal purpose will? Why is it he wants us to know these things? Next verse. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work, to increase in the knowledge of God. Strengthened. Now here's what the Holy Spirit does to somebody who walks like that. Do you find the will of God and then walk worthy of that will? It's wonderful. Walk in that way, pleasing Him in every way. And then listen to verse 11. Now the Holy Spirit once again does His part. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Oh my, my. The Holy Spirit really gets behind you when you're willing to walk this kind of way. And once again, isn't it interesting? He ends both of these requests earlier in this one, giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks. That's also a good way to walk, right? When we get saved, what do? We thank the Lord. I was so thankful when I got saved and all the sins that were forgiven. And that should be part of our daily walk. We walk in a simple way. And the Holy Spirit does amazing things in us as He builds Christ, our life. We experience His life as we serve. We experience His life in moments of weakness, even in defeat. We experience his life. Right now his life is hid with Christ in God. But as we go to him day by day, a life is being built. The Holy Spirit is building that deposit of Christ in our lives, even as we walk simple. Are you walking simple? Forget the complicated things. Are you walking simple? I hope so. Hope that you're a child who's walking and allowing the Lord to do his wonderful work. Oh, listen, saints. We live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith in what God has promised, and we see they will come to pass. Let's take a step of simplicity tonight. Just as we receive the Lord, let's ask him to take our lives and build that perfecting life in us. Whatever the cost, are you willing to do that? Whatever the price, are you willing to pay it? It's not a feeling thing. It's a knowing thing. I want to know Christ. I'm willing to obey Christ. The Lord is happy with such faith. And he'll put that caboose of feelings on the back in due time. And you'll be a well-rounded person. But your place to start is by faith. As you have received Christ Jesus right at the beginning, now walk day by day in that simple way. Lord, we just come to you tonight and we pray that you would simplify all of these things in our lives. Lord, I feel so burdened for saints who were raised in that sexual generation and all that they're going through. My. What a distraction. What an elemental spirit has prevented them from knowing more of Christ and holiness of love. And then a generation consumed with emotions and feelings and psychology and self-awareness has gotten to the place where they're paralyzed and fearful or completely proud and delusional. Oh, Lord, would you divest us of those emotions that are absolutely holding us in bondage so that we live by faith and not by feeling. We live by faith in your word and faith in who you are and not listen to all of that. Oh, help us be like David and say, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Our soul, wrought with emotions, has no right to be cast down when we can hope in God for the countenance and the hope of his help. Oh, Lord, we come to you how we need your life. Not some kind of emotional life, not some kind of a religious life, not some kind of a intellectual life. We want Christ our life, Christ our life. And for this we pray in Jesus' name.